We just sang one of my favorite songs that were written in the last, 200 years or so. And I don't know if it was planned this way or not by the music team, but it has a line in it, a stanza in it, that says, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And that reality of Christian living, of giving our money up to the last mite, the smallest little coin of the time, is a famous topic in Christianity, used, I think, for the most part, very inappropriately. In fact, even the reference to "not a mite would I withhold" reminds us of the widow who gave her last two mites, her last two coins. It's often used to instill in Christians that give till it hurts and give everything to your last little coins. However, Jesus pointing out that poor widow giving money to a corrupt temple system used it to teach his disciples that that temple must be destroyed. That was a wrong view of giving. The widow had a generous spirit. She was told that God required that by false teachers, and she gave, so she's commended by Jesus. But it was more used to destroy false teaching than it was used to commend giving. We see something similar. We saw it at least in our evening services. We just finished the book of Leviticus a few weeks ago. After all the laws of cleanness and uncleanness, after all the explanations of the tabernacle and the priests and the Levites, we couldn't help reflect on just what an extraordinary gift is ours, like it was theirs in the time of Leviticus. What an extraordinary gift is ours to be among God's people. The God of all creation is our God. We, sinful but redeemed, have God the Spirit in us. We are made acceptable to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our God does not withhold any good thing from us. Not one. He provides our daily food. He gives us rest at the end of each day. He grants us a context for worshiping with the saints on Sundays. And then Leviticus ends, after all similar blessings to the nation of Israel at the time, Leviticus ends, as you would expect, with the blessings of obedience and the curses for disobedience. Something the law of Moses is very famous for. Deuteronomy ends in a similar way. And yet, like Deuteronomy, Leviticus doesn't quite end on the note of blessings and curses. For we found, somewhat unexpectedly, a final chapter in Leviticus. It at first seemed very out of place. You're like, we kind of finished on a crescendo. Blessings and curses, we get it. It's amazing to be part of God's people and obey Him. It's disastrous if we don't. The last chapter of Leviticus, after the blessings and the curses and the sacrifices and the cleanness and uncleanness laws and the Levites and the priests, the last chapter of Leviticus, Leviticus 27, is an entire chapter on voluntary allocations that you can make to God. Voluntary vows, voluntary giving. And it seemed out of place at first to end the book on that note, until we realized what tone Leviticus had set for our worship all along. You see, when you realize what God has done for you, how you can be His people and He, the creator of the earth, will be your God, how He governs with love and covenant and grace, nothing He requires is bad for you, then you will want to give. And so Leviticus 27 is an answer to those in the whole nation of Israel, those who were true believers and understood the point of Leviticus and wanted to do far more than just what Leviticus requires. At the same time, terrified, because the first two priests to do far more than Leviticus required were struck down dead for worshiping falsely. And so Leviticus ends with God's rules, in other words, a good way to go beyond the requirement of the law. For those who wanted to give more, because remember, tenths already belonged to God, so those who wanted to give more, there was a God-honoring way to do so. Likewise, we might give beyond the basics that God requires, but there is a God-honoring way to do so. And unfortunately, I find in Christianity, for the most part, that God-honoring way is not taught at all. What is taught instead is a very God-dishonoring way of giving. Today, we want to learn that God-honoring way to give. Not from the law of Moses. That was a very different context. God changed the laws for our customized setting in a church. But we want to learn the God-honoring way to give in some way back to the Lord because of His many blessings to us. So open in your Bibles, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be in 1 and 2 Corinthians a little bit, so don't get confused by the 1 and 2. But for the most part, we'll spend our time in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. From these two chapters, and then we'll touch on a few other verses scattered throughout the scriptures too, I want to give us a comprehensive crash course on biblical giving. We'll try and be complete, but it will be a crash course, so it won't be complete in that sense. And so, to put it very simply to you, these are the ABCs of godly giving. The ABCs, literally, we'll have point A, point B, and point C. They'll start with A, B, and C. The ABCs of godly giving. We know there's D to Z still in the alphabet too. There's lots more to say, but these are the basics. And so we begin with the letter A, the attitude of godly giving. The attitude of godly giving. These chapters begin with the Macedonian Christians, a different province to the Corinthians, the Macedonian Christian giving. Look at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, we could start in verse 1, I guess. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For, how do you know they got God's grace? For, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You see, if you take a Christian, add severe affliction and poverty, and add great joy, you get abundant giving. That's an odd equation, isn't it? It doesn't compute in normal mathematics. Blessing and joy results in generosity in the world, or blessing and greed results in generosity in order to get something later, maybe. But in God's kingdom, great joy among the Christians produces generosity even in affliction. The Corinthian Christians were encouraged to give in a like way. They were much wealthier. Paul kind of compares them to Macedonians and says, this is not quite fair here. And he says this in verse 7 to them. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, they were doing many things right, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Because of that element of excellence that you see in the Macedonians and then is commanded to Christians here, I've summarized the attitudes of godly giving as five excellent attitudes of godly giving. The first excellent attitude of godly giving is just to give generously. Give generously. It's how the poor Macedonians gave. It's how the wealthier Corinthians were supposed to give. It is how the missionary budget, Titus himself and other brothers gave. Now, how could they all give generously, even if amounts varied dramatically? Well, since giving is not wealth dependent, Why is our attitude to giving sometimes defined by excuses instead of generosity? Why do we sometimes find ourselves in that position? Why were the Corinthians giving less than the Macedonians, is another way of asking it. Because they were much wealthier, by the sounds of it. I think Proverbs 13 verse 7 gives us the answer. Proverbs 13 verse 7, now this is literally the verse for social media. You'll know exactly what it's talking about. Proverbs 13 verse 7 says, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. On social media, who are the people who take pictures next to cars and houses and clothes? It's those who have nothing, but want to portray great wealth. Then there are the truly wealthy, and they, for the most part, drive ordinary cars, wear ordinary clothes, live in ordinary houses. You see, if you live poorer than you earn, no matter what you earn, then generosity is easy. There's always extra at the end of the month that you don't know what to do with. But if you're living wealthier than what you actually have, well, then every month is really, really tight, isn't it? Even the wealthy struggle at month ends then. Proverbs 11:24 says that the one who withholds what he should give only suffers want. Those who withhold what he should actually be giving, so he uses it for himself instead of for others, only suffers want. Randy Alcorn wrote a lot of books on giving, very, very helpful. But in a short little booklet called The Treasure Principle, he says, God prospers me to raise my standard of giving, not to raise my standard of living. It's a cool little phrase that Vic and I have used for years already. God prospers me to raise my standard of giving, not to raise my standard of living. It's the result of those proverbs. So to give generously and give excellently just means we have to restructure our lifestyles, especially those of us not on the poverty line. That's obviously a very different situation. We have much pity and compassion on that. We just have to restructure our lives. Then we'll give generously, the first excellent attitude. The second attitude, excellent attitude of godly giving, is to give selflessly. To give selflessly. Proverbs makes a big deal of giving. Yeah, the godly and wise always give lots. But Proverbs also makes it very clear, do not give in order to get. Oh, God loves a cheerful giver, and God blesses givers. But unlike a majority of Christianity teaches today, do not give to the church in order to get earthly blessings. We give. The faithful give because we already got. Selfish giving is not Christian. Selfless giving because of thankfulness is Christian. In Acts 20:35, Paul quotes Jesus. We don't have the record of Jesus saying it, except for Paul's quote here. Acts 20:35, Paul quotes Jesus, who said, apparently, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those little truisms you've probably heard before. Giving itself is the act of worship. We don't give for further blessing. Just look at verse 5 of chapter 2 Corinthians 8. He says, verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. You see, what the Macedonians were famous for was their financial giving. But that was the second act of giving. They first gave of themselves to the apostles, to the missionaries. Then also gave of themselves to serve the missionaries as they went to wealthier places like Corinth. Give selflessly. Don't give selfishly to build bigger barns like the rich fool in Jesus' parable. Third excellent attitude of godly giving is to give resolutely. Give decisively. A year before any specific need was mentioned, the Corinthians had already resolved to give. And Paul's talking about that year, commending them for it a bit later. They were ready at all times to give, even when there was no need. Then, when a need came up, they simply took what they had already collected for the past year and gave it to the apostles. This is the main principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 to 5. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints." He's talking about the financial ministry to a church in Jerusalem, to help another church in this case. "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has already been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this manner, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." The point was, there was an issue a year before. Paul had communicated it to the Corinthians. They said, "Oh, we'd love to help. We're gonna set money aside every month so that when you come again, there will be money that you can take to Jerusalem." So it was a case of helping another church, like our announcement earlier. A lot of things happened in that year, though, and Paul is starting to become concerned. He says, "I've been boasting to the Macedonians, don't worry, you're poor, you're struggling, the Corinthians have promised help, but I'm starting to wonder, maybe with all the changes in the church, some bad changes, if perhaps I'm going to show up at the doorstep, like I promised, I'm going to come and I'm going to have some Macedonians with me because I'm coming from there, and we're going to get there and there's no money left because you used it for bad purposes." And so this letter was sent with some brothers to just make sure that they are still keeping their original promise. And he says, "Then I'll receive it as a willing gift, because you've been saving it up all year. And when I get there, as you promised, you'll just say, 'Hey, this is what we collected this year. Just take it all. The church in Jerusalem needs it.'" Rather than me coming and saying, "We did the accounts. This is an exaction now. And apparently you will have this much money available. Where is it?" Okay, you can understand they're very two different ways of arriving in Corinth based on their faithfulness or not. You see, the godly know that a resolution to always be giving long precedes any need or opportunity to give. We give resolutely. We give because we worship. We don't give because there's a need or because there's an opportunity only. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Put your money in some direction and your heart will follow, for better or for worse. Your heart always follows, think of it, your heart always follows your free will giving. Think about it. Okay, I know you give a lot of money every month to SARS and the municipality and your landlord and things like that, but I'm going to guess that your heart doesn't follow that money. None of you fall in love with your landlord because you paid him. None of you have learned to just love our local government because you paid your utilities. But our free will offerings, well, that's very different. When somebody calls and says, "Hey, I'm in financial trouble, can you help me?" And it's your best friend. And you're like, "Oh, I'd love to help. I understand the disasters you guys have been through. The hail of yesterday destroyed everything. I can help. I'll come tomorrow with everything." Oh, your heart follows, doesn't it? It's an even better relationship afterwards, even though you are the one doing everything. Your heart follows your free will giving. So give resolutely. Give with predetermined resolve to give to things that really matter. Next, this is the fourth excellent attitude then, is give sensibly. Give sensibly. We'll get to the right amount under the C's of ABCs of godly giving. But before we get to the biblical rand amount, we have to say give in fairness. Give sensibly. Do not give out of misplaced guilt. Do not give out of misplaced guilt. It is sadly all too common, but biblically not right, for the poor to give more than the wealthy. Show some biblical common sense, some fairness. Chapter 8, go back to chapter 8, verse 12. Paul is trying to convict the Corinthians a little bit here, based on a Macedonian's example. But look how he phrases it. He doesn't phrase it as guilt. Verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. It's just fairness he's after. He says, you're ready, and you are clearly in a time of blessing. Okay, the Lord is blessing the industry in Corinth, and you're receiving that blessing. And so it's a matter of fairness that you would give more than the Macedonians. But he makes it very clear, it's a matter of fairness. It's not about guilt. It's not saying, hey, you Corinthians, you need to give more. And they're like, you know, we're kind of giving fairly already. And he says, you don't have to give from what you don't have, give from what you do have. We are not taking the widow's last two mites like the temple in Jesus' time did. That was evil of the spiritual leaders of that time. Be sensible in your giving. And lastly, fifth excellent attitude of godly giving is give cheerfully. End of chapter 9, verse 7. It says there at the end of verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving and joy have a long, long-term relationship, ancient relationship. Giving and joy always go together. Nobody, even the kiddies' books get it right, nobody is as miserable in the children's books as Wealthy Scrooge, who, when he had to part with a coin, just got all the sadder. Even though they had a house full of it. Yet, nobody is more cheerful than a free will giver. It's annoyingly cheerful sometimes. They just give money away. Like, you know, you still need to pay for stuff. Oh, yeah, but it's a great opportunity to give. And they're just happy about it. Joyless giving robs you of either any other joy you might have. But joyful giving produces even more joy. Be you giving little or giving much. This statement of God's love for a cheerful giver concludes two verses of timeless principles. Look at the verses just before it. Verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, the reap sow principle is there. If you reap sparingly, you will harvest, or if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly, but you don't sow plentifully in order to reap plentifully. That's selfish giving again. Instead, you give as you decided in your heart, in a joyful way, not in a reluctant way, not under compulsion by the guy behind the pulpit that made you feel bad. Give cheerfully. Ask yourself these two questions. They're very helpful, I find, for myself. How much joyful cheer do I want to harvest? Not how many material things, how much cheer? How much can I give then without it being a sense of obligation? In true Christianity, nobody gives money to get money. We give money to get spiritual joy. Give cheerfully. Those are five summary attitudes, excellent attitudes of godly giving. Next, we quickly have to look at the letter B in the ABCs of godly giving. The B stands for the basis of godly giving. I know this sounds more as a lecture than a sermon, but our God has blessed us, right? And He's revealed this to us. The basis of godly giving. We too often think that Christian giving is need-based. There are many needs in God's kingdom work, and those needs need to get paid in some way. They need money. That money has to come from the faithful giving of the saints. And so, for the most part, thankfully not in our church, but in all, still all too common in even good churches, the only time you hear about money is when there is a need. Now, I did make an announcement just before the sermon, I just realized now, about a need, but it's a need for another church. So we're in the Corinthian context. We have no great need. The prophet Haggai, in Haggai 2, verse 8, I think that's the most significant verse on money in all of Scripture. Haggai 2, verse 8 says that all the riches in the world belong to God in any case. Okay, if you have a cow, it's God's cow. If you have a car, it's God's car. If you have a business, it's God's business. And so, if you have any of it, and in any case, came to you from God, and trust me, God has no financial need. God has no financial need. God gives financial blessings to meet our needs. God has so much, He can always be giving and still always have plenty. God gives us gifts, financial gifts, to meet our needs. When we give to God, it is not to meet a need, even if the need has an earthly definition. Somebody needs to get paid to do something. You see, we give because of worship. We don't give because of need, as much as there might be needs in ministry. We give because of worship. We give because we're imitating a giving God. We give because God gives. Oh, why do you give money to the church? Because God gave me so much. Never because, oh, they mention a need that we need to give to. And I kind of feel guilty because I haven't been giving for a while. No, that's pagan thinking. God has given, past tense, therefore, present tense, we give. Giving is one of the evidences of true worship. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. For the ministry of this service, this financial service that they're talking about, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And don't miss the play on words. It is supplying a need, but it is overflowing in worship. When we give to earthly ministry needs, we supply the need. We give what it takes. It sounds like a minimalistic, this was the amount, we gave the amount. But what that same giving does is it overflows in worship. Worship is the bigger component of even need-based giving. The godly givers, the godly receivers, the godly administrators, we'll talk about them in a moment, all three of those parties recognize giving as a worship act to God. And therefore, giving always overflows in thanksgiving to God. It is the ungodly givers, the ungodly receivers, and the ungodly administrators of the giving that ruin the worship. But godly givers, godly receivers, and godly administrators all are part of the same thing. They all see the same money go around, and all of them, giving, receiving, or administrating, all of them result in worship. Philippians 4, verse 17 looks at giving from the receiver's side. And it says that godly receivers do not primarily seek the money, as much as they might need the money. That's not what they're seeking. What they're seeking is spiritual fruits. Spiritual fruit, specifically, that increases to the giver's account. That's the basis of giving. God Himself is the basis for earthly giving. Now, what does the action of giving actually look like? Okay, everybody wants to know, how much should I actually give? When should I give? To whom should I give? To whom should I not give? And all those things. Now, we're not going to answer all those questions, but we do have the components of godly giving. We saw the attitudes of godly giving, the basis of godly giving, and the components. This is where we get into the nitty-gritty details. Too much giving has been practiced in an unbiblical manner. Even if the attitude was right, and even if the basis was right, it's in our practice of giving that we sometimes make serious mistakes. And granted, it is often the fault of the false teachers, so we understand that. We need to submit our giving to God's way. If it's an act of worship, we cannot do it in an unbiblical manner. So here are four components of godly giving. Four components of godly giving. Even though the basis of giving is not the needs of ministry, the needs of ministry that get paid from Godward giving must still meet God's design. So the needs must still be defined God's way as well. And so the first component of godly giving is godly giving gives for the right need. For the right need. The right is the key word there, more than need. Now, there are two kinds of right needs according to the Bible. There are recurring needs that continually are present, and there are once-off needs. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is to a large degree about a once-off need for churches to contribute to another church's need. But there are recurring needs too. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, it's very confusing. Both have chapter 9 as the giving chapter. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul's referring to other religions and their worship. Perhaps he's thinking of the Old Testament specifically, the priest at the temple. But this was probably no doubt true of all the pagan priests and all the pagan temples in Corinth too. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 13. Here's a recurring need. Do you not know that those who are employed at the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, verse 14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So this is a simple concept from Leviticus. The priests and the Levites did not own land. They got nothing in the promised land. Because they were very well supplied, if all the other tribes kept God's law, they would be very well supplied by the other 12 tribes. Why? They were doing the work of the temple. They were teaching the people the ways of God. They were taking care of all the sacrificial things that were necessary so that the nation could stay accepted before God in His grace and compassion and all the sacrifices that were appointed. And so now he simply says, if it worked that way in Leviticus, and it actually works that way in our false temples too, certainly then in God's church, where God's people are gathered, like in the Old Testament, those who are working the work of the gospel should earn their living by that work. In verse 11, he wrote this in a more principle format. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? It's like somebody coming and saying, if I kept giving you $1 million every month, is it fair if I just occasionally ask for $10 for a Coke? Okay, the comparison is a much versus little comparison. Why? Because, as Leviticus illustrates, the worship of God is a profound gift given to you, that God would accept your worship. And so if God has blessed us spiritually, certainly we can give financially. And so if you want to invest in the kingdom of God right away, then pay pastors and missionaries a good regular salary. That's kind of the point here. And our church has had that conviction from the beginning, and God has blessed us. But then, as in the case of every church ministry of every era in church history, there are also once-off or these intermittent needs that keep popping up from time to time, but they're not regular, they're not monthly, we would say. They also qualify for the right need for the godly to give to. In Acts chapter 4, some saints sold some property to take care of the thousands of new converts in Jerusalem before they all scattered again. They remained in Jerusalem, remember, after their conversion, and there were thousands of them, so some sold some property. It was an urgent, once-of-need of a great magnitude, and it was met by the same magnitude. Those who had properties that could be sold flogged those properties and helped support the saints. It only lasted a few months, that need, because everybody scattered then because of persecution, and churches popped up everywhere, all these other churches you read about in the New Testament. But it was a once-off need that was well met, and God used it to spread the gospel to the whole earth. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, 2, and 3, the church in Jerusalem again had a great need. So once-off collection was taken for them from the other churches. The point for us today is that our missionaries, especially our regular pastors, destitute Christians, that was the Jerusalem collection context again, those destitute in our Christians and other like-minded Christians, those are the right kind of needs that we give to. Missionaries, pastors, regularly. And then from time to time, destitute Christians in our own church and other like-minded churches. Those should be on the top of the things we give money to. It's these kind of principles, by the way, that govern our elders and where the money goes. The godly give for the right needs. The next component of godly giving is that godly giving gives the right amount. I know you're waiting for that. It is 10.7352% of your gross salary. No! That's a false teacher answer. Godly giving gives the right amount. We already saw the amount very clearly in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Turn there again. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. You don't get a lot clearer than this. I have no idea why giving is so misrepresented. Well, I do know it's greed in people's hearts. But the text is so strikingly clear. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. That's it. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not as he submitted to the deacons for approval. Not as he was burdened by someone with a microphone and shiny clothes. Give as you decided in your heart. Just look at chapter 8, verse 3. The Macedonians, remember who gave? Now, they gave a lot of money for poor people. But look what verse 3, look at the principle by which they gave. 8, verse 3, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. They gave according to their means. That's the default principle. What made them stand out is they gave beyond their means. And they became this icon of conviction for the Corinthians. But the default is they gave according to their means. And even when they gave more, it was of their own accord. It was not through manipulation. It was not through guilt trips. It was not through campaigns. It was not through some promises that they had to make and keep. It was not through some fine accounting details. I know of elders in a church that practice home visitation regularly, which is a great practice that some pastors do, but these elders did it to balance the books and say, we notice you haven't been giving for a few months. That's not biblical. This reflects, this of your own accord, reflects not the tithing system of the Old Testament. It reflects the free will giving of the Old Testament. Give 10% if you want, but do not give it because you believe tithing, 10%, is God's rule. God's rule is very clearly of your own accord, as you determined in your hearts. Well, the Old Testament, there were two tithes every year, and every third year another tithe. So it's actually 23 1/3% for you mathematicians. New Testament giving is Old Testament-like, but not the tithing system. It's the free will giving of Leviticus 27 and many other chapters in God's law of Moses. There's a free will giving system in the Old Testament, and that is what New Testament giving is modeled after. Just listen to what Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 instructs all the men who would three times a year come and appear before God in Jerusalem at the temple, the tabernacle first, later the temple. Deuteronomy 16, 16 says this, "They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you." Giving was compulsory, even in the New Testament, but the amount you gave was dependent on your ability, according to your means. It's exactly the same, isn't it? As the Lord your God has blessed you. That Randy Alcorn principle, God raises your income so that you can raise your standard of giving, not your standard of living. It's that kind of concept. That's where Randy gets it from. Leviticus repeatedly distinguishes between the required offerings and the free will offerings. So if you think 10% is a helpful point for you, by all means do it. You have the free will and your desires and ability to do so. But know that when it comes to giving to the Lord, then give as you are able. We do not take the last two coins from the widow. Measuring your ability, if you want something to measure it, your ability to the proportion of blessing that the Lord has blessed you with. Give not an amount specified by traditions or a false prophet, but an amount specified by your worship of God and His blessing of you. You see, we give because we received, not in order to receive. So give to the right need, give the right amount. And we'll have a Q&A in our Bible hour afterwards to talk about what some people have decided the right amount to be and how to decide that, because the Bible's just not going to give you an amount. But we have some stories to share of people who have done specific things. A third component of godly giving is godly giving gives through the right method. This is very important. We are generous, we are kind, we're charitable as Christians. But when it comes to giving to the Lord's work, giving to church ministries and missionaries, you have to give the right, according to the right method. 1 Corinthians 16, turn to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 2 adds a very practical tip for the right method. This is that collection for the saints in Jerusalem. He says, verse 2, "On the first day of every week," that's when they were gathering, then already it was Sundays, "each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come." There's the "as you may prosper" principle that we've seen before, but here it adds a method. It says, don't do a mega collection when I come. Rather, every week on that Sunday, when you come together, store it up. Like, do the little contributions. Remember, storing it up means it grows little bit at a time, so it's a lot. Store it up. When I come, and those funds that are dedicated to Jerusalem, when I come, then we'll take it. But store it up little by little. It's that give regularly and give consistently principle of giving. It helps the church administrators, obviously, but here the point is simply it helps the giver. It helps the giver. There are many ways to arrange this. Some have practiced weekly giving to force the reality of regular giving. So instead of the monthly EFT, it's the weekly money in the box in the front of the church or something like that. Others have made sure they debit order it to make sure it's regular. Others actively want to be engaged with that exercise every month, so they do a manual EFT every time. Either way, it's that concept of consistent and regular. That's important in Scripture. But occasionally there are less regular gifts, sometimes that require very large amounts. And so we have a fourth component of giving besides the regular and consistent giving. The fourth component of godly giving is give to the right administrators. I think that's the best word to use. Give to the right administrators. Give to the godliest of men to manage the money. This helps take care of those urgent needs that require large amounts of money at times as well. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 16. I'm going to read this entire section to you because it's important, very, very important on a practical level. Notice the characteristics and the qualifications and the skills of the men to whom you give the money to for administration. Who are going to receive it in the right way and then distribute it in the right way. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. So they're going to be the ministers of this giving. For the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about the general gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with him we are sending our brother, with whom we have often tasted and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Earnest, personally invested, godly men, well known for their godliness. Titus gets mentioned by name because he is the one that they perhaps don't know. All the others they know. Like, the brother is famous for his preaching. Oh yeah, we know who that is. The other brother, like, they know everyone except Titus, so Titus gets this extra commendation. These are not accountants. These are not bookkeepers. These are not lawyers. These are not businessmen in the community. These are not renowned men in the world. These are, well, to put it bluntly, elder qualified men, deacon qualified men. Church finances are not at the discretion of a majority vote. Godly men will not take money from the wealthy man who gives most because he wants church to look his way. We've said no to those before. Church finances are at the discretion of the godliest in the congregation. Those who stand before God for accountability, you don't even need a financial policy, but Paul says we have financial policies too. We also want to be honorable in the sight of men. But their main fear is God. And so they don't touch that money except if it is to receive it and then give it right away to the right needs. No personal agendas will interfere because their personal agenda is also to give as much as they can for this need. No pet projects will feature. No money will be lost in management. Give to those who honor the godly givers. Give to those who honor the collected funds. Give to those who honor the distribution of the collection. The elders are the financial committee of the church, and don't ever let anyone else do it. Elder and deacon qualified men only. You see, these four components all come together to tell us God has a method for giving. God has a method for giving. It is all God's money anyway, so give it God's way. We as a church might not be at any particular need at this stage financially, but there are recurring needs, and there are bound from time to time to be once-off needs. If not in our church, then perhaps in other like-minded churches. Like I said, I think in our last elders meeting, if somebody wants to give 100,000 more every month, it will be well spent. There's a lot of need. But we have also realized God has all the money he needs. And whatever he gives to us is what we are accountable for. Our needs are not the basis of our giving, though. We give in proportion to how God has blessed us, physically and spiritually. We are the people of God. He is our God. We are his people. He has blessed us with every physical blessing that we get every day. He has blessed us with like-minded brothers and sisters, gathered us as Christ's church, and put Christ as our head. He has told us what kind of men need to lead the church. What do we have that we did not receive? God has, in the history of this church, even at times, limited our ministries by limiting our money. Other times, he has blessed our daily labors, blessed our businesses, blessed our extra little hustles we have on the side, so that we could give more. And whenever we gave more, God gave us more ministry to do as well. Great once-off donations like those in the beginning of Acts have taken place in this church. Recurring needs have been taken care of by this church for the last 13, 14 years of our existence. God has even given us a once-off donation 2 years ago to pay for a two-year salary to train a man. The money will run out sometime, but that man is being trained, and we hope to do a church plant in our own city because of that. What will we need in the future? Well, I really can't say. No idea. Our God has never left us destitute, though, has he? Personally or as a church? At times he has taken away, at times he has given plenty. But be it little or be it much, he gives exactly what we need, personally and as a church. And be it little or be it much, let us give like the godly do. Give with the godly attitudes of giving. Give with a godly basis of giving, and give with a godly method or components of giving. And then may the Lord bless us and make us a blessing to many. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, and this is perhaps where Father gives us a rather significant insight into your relationship with us. Father, what do we have that we did not receive directly from your hand? Thank you for these instructions. They free us in giving. Father, would you snatch the true believers out of churches that teach a wrong, false, ungodly, pagan way of giving? And Father, would you help us to be faithful in our personal finances? Would you continue to bless us with men who can be faithful with the church finances, the money directly given as worship to you for your work? And Father, make us a blessing to many, especially in our province where the need, the spiritual need and the physical need is great. But also, we live in a context, a province, where your grace is abundant to the faithful. So may we be faithful in little. As you entrust more to us, may we be faithful with that until Christ returns. Amen.